Hey, thank you so much for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Matt Paddock, and I'm one of the pastors here at Relevant Community Church. And it is my prayer that something in this message inspires and empowers you to take your best next step to follow Jesus. And as you take steps in continually following Jesus, that you are more and more transformed into everything God has created you to be. I hope you enjoy this message.
So society has, it's changed a lot since I was in high school back in the 90s. Not just the hairstyles and the clothes, but back in the 90s, we actually had to have a landline to call our friends. You know what a landline is? Do you guys know? It was a phone. It had a cord that was hooked to your house. Like, that's how you, I know it's crazy to think about. But also back in when I was in high school, we didn't care about hurting people's feelings like we do today. For example, today at a high school basketball game, when the opposing team is being introduced, pretty much everyone sits there from, you know, the opposing side and would not just golf clap a little bit. We don't want to hurt, you know, the opposing team's feelings. But that's not what it was like when I was in high school. When I was in high school, when the opposing team was introduced, our entire student section turned around so our backs were facing the court. And every time the announcer announced one of the opposing players' team names, we, who cares? And then announced again, who cares? And was this kind? No. Was this effective? Yes. We won 4 state championships when I was in high school. And every time we did this to the opposing team, they knew where we stood and they knew it wasn't with them. They knew we weren't going to give them the time of day. They knew we didn't respect them. And here's the deal. This, turning our back, is exactly what some of us are doing with God. And yet we still wonder why our lives are seemingly void of God's presence. Why we're not experiencing God with us. Today we're in part 3 of this series that we called God with Us. And Advent started last Sunday. And those of us who believe that Jesus was the Son of God believe that Jesus was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And during Advent, as followers of Christ, we celebrate that God was with us 2,000 years ago when Jesus was physically here. And we anticipate when God will physically be with us again when Jesus returns someday. But what about in the meantime? Is God with us in the meantime? Is God with you and with me today? And according to Jesus, the answer is yes. According to Jesus, God is with us today, in the meantime, through the Holy Spirit residing within us. The night Jesus was unjustly arrested by the Jewish religious leaders and then ultimately crucified the next day on a Roman cross, he gathered his 12 disciples together for one final Jewish Passover meal, which we now call the Last Supper. And toward the end of his time with them that night, he said, hey guys, I'm going to no longer physically be with you because I'm going to return to my heavenly Father. But that it was for their good and for our good that he was going away, because after he left, he would send his Spirit, whom he refers to as the Holy Spirit, to be with and to reside within every one of his followers, every person who puts their faith in him from that point forward. And the question the disciples were asking, the question that we're left asking is, how is this for our good? Jesus, why is this better than you physically being with us? And Jesus, you got to know, Jesus and the writers of Scripture, they talk about the Holy Spirit a lot, and they identify many things he does in us and for us and through us. However, during the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples that he was sending his Spirit to be God with us for 3 specific reasons. And it's because of those 3 specific reasons why at the end of his time with them, he said it was for their good and for our good that he went away. So, for your good and for my good and for our good, throughout this series, we're looking at each of those 3 reasons. Last week, we looked at the first reason, which is to comfort. To comfort us with a peace that only he can produce in our lives. Before we reveal the second reason, need to talk about an ugly, uncomfortable word that many of us don't like and many of us don't like to talk about. And that word is sin. Now, sin is so much bigger than a mistake. Sin is a violation. Sin is any behavior, action, attitude, motive, thought that violates Holy Creator God, that violates his created intent for us, which is to be holy how he is holy, and violates his created will for us, which is to glorify him in all that we are and all that we do. In short, sin is anything that hurts Holy Creator God, hurts our relationship with him, hurts ourselves, or hurts another. And according to the writers of Scripture, we all are in fact sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. And we don't become sinners because we sin because we're sinners. According to the writers of Scripture, our sin is such a huge violation against Holy Creator God that it breaks the relationship with him that he created us for. Through our sins, we essentially turn our back on God and say, "Who cares?" According to the writers of Scripture, the relationship with God that we broke because of our sin comes with a huge penalty. And that penalty is death. It's why I say all the time, sin does not make us bad. Sin makes us dead. It makes us spiritually dead because it breaks relationship with and it separates us from God, the creator and giver of life, both in this life and in the next. And that's not what your heavenly Father wants for you. He proved that by sending Jesus to die on the cross for you and to die in your place to atone for your violation of sin against him. And your sin and my sin is the second reason why during the Last Supper, Jesus said that he was sending his Spirit to be God with us. Once again, in John 16, toward the end of his time with his disciples that evening, here's what Jesus said. "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away." And here's why. "Because unless I go away, the advocate," whom he described earlier that night as the Holy Spirit, "the advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you to be with you." Last week, we talked about and we saw that a little bit earlier during dinner, Jesus told them that the first reason it was for their good and our good that he was sending the Holy Spirit to be God with us was to comfort. And now here's the second reason. "When he," referring to my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, "comes," after I send him to you, "he will prove." Now, that Greek word, and Greek was the original language that the New Testament was written in, that Greek word that's translated into English, prove right here, can also be translated convict. And many English translations of the Bible do translate it convict. And this word means to expose, reprove, correct, persuade, convince. Jesus is saying, "I'm sending the Holy Spirit to convict." Let's imagine the disciples going, "Convict who? Convict about what?" When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world. And the world are people, he's referring to people who never choose to put their faith in him. The world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit will convict people who have turned their back on God through their sin, about their sin, and about righteousness, and about judgment. He goes on, about sin, "because people do not believe in me." He's saying the Holy Spirit will convict people of how their sin is such a huge violation against God that has broken their relationship with him. He will convict them that they need a Savior to save them from the penalty of sin. He will convict them that I am the Savior. About righteousness, Jesus says, "because I'm going to the Father where you can no longer see me." He's saying the Holy Spirit will convict people of my righteousness. That I am the Son of God. That I am the perfect, sinless sacrifice they need. That I am the only one who can save them from the penalty of their sin. Who can restore and redeem and reconcile their broken relationship with their Heavenly Father. Who can give eternal life. And about judgment. "Because the prince of this world now stands condemned." He's saying the Holy Spirit will convict people that judgment for sin is real, but that through my death and through my resurrection, the power of sin has been overcome, the penalty of sin has been paid, and Satan, the prince of this world, has been defeated. Now, here's the implication of what Jesus is saying here. The implication is that the only reason anyone is ever convicted that they are in fact a sinner in need of a Savior, the only reason anyone ever comes to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. The only reason anyone ever opens their heart to Jesus, the only reason anyone ever comes to the point of putting their faith in Jesus is because of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus could confidently say it was for their good, for our good, for your good, and for my good that he went away so that he could send his Spirit. During the Last Supper, the second reason Jesus said he was sending the Holy Spirit to be God with us is to convict. To convict a lost and sinful world, to convict you, to convict me of our sin, to convict you and me that we are in fact a sinner. Not to fill us with guilt and shame and condemnation, but to persuade and convince and prompt and stir us into a saving relationship with him. Jesus sent his Spirit to convict us of our sin, ultimately because he loves us and because of what he wants for us. Once again, sin does not make us bad. It makes us dead. It makes us spiritually dead because it enslaves us to what sin produces, which is shame, guilt, regret, worry, anxiety, greed, selfishness, lust, pride, fear, addiction, broken relationships. It makes us spiritually dead because it breaks relationship and separates us from God, the creator and giver of life in this life and in the next. And that's not what your heavenly Father wants for you. That's what Jesus came on a mission to save us from. And that's what Jesus sent his Spirit to convict us of. Now, just for a few minutes, I want to talk to those of you who would say, they would not call yourselves followers of Christ, to say, I've never put my faith in Jesus. I'm really surprised I'm here this morning, if I'm being honest with you. I'm so glad that you are here, but I just want to talk to you just for a couple minutes. What Jesus said in John 16, he said specifically to you. He sent his Spirit to convict you. And I believe the reason that you're here is because you want to experience God's presence in your life. You want to know and feel like God is with you. You want to feel and see him working. And one of the reasons you may not have put your faith in Jesus yet is because you don't feel like you have. It feels like God's distant, he's unavailable, he's uninterested, he's not really with you, and you're just waiting. You're just waiting to see him, to hear him, to feel him. Well, I need to remind you of something that we've discovered over the last few weeks, and that's this. That experiencing God with us is a choice. And what I say next may be hard to hear, and the only reason I am saying this is because I love you. According to Jesus, you are a sinner. And because of your sin, you've chosen to turn your back on God and go, "Who cares?" And here's what you need to know. You're exactly who Jesus came to seek and to save. Jesus came on a mission to save you from the penalty of your violation of sin against Holy Creator God, to forgive you, to restore and redeem and reconcile your broken relationship with him in this life and then the next, and to give you eternal life. That's what Jesus gave his life on the cross for. That's what Jesus rose from the grave to do and prove that only he could do. And after he physically left, he sent the Holy Spirit to convict you. Once again, not to fill you with guilt and shame and condemnation, but to persuade and to convince and to prompt and to stir and to invite you into a saving relationship with him. Did you know that there's actually an unforgivable sin, but that there's only one? There's an unforgivable sin, but there's only one. And this unforgivable sin is not any of the big ones many of us have concluded are worse than others. Here's what Jesus said it is in Mark 3. "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "people can be forgiven for all their sins, any and all of them, regardless of how bad they may seem to you or anyone else, and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." According to Jesus,
the one and only unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a willful, persistent rejection of the Holy Spirit's work of work in revealing Jesus and convicting of sin. It's the willful, persistent choice to resist the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. It's unforgivable because if we reject the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin, we can't and won't put our faith in Jesus, which is the only way to be forgiven of sin. And here's the truth, and I know this is maybe hard to hear, and once again, the only reason I'm saying this is because I love you enough to say it. You've chosen to commit this sin up to this point. But you don't have to choose to any longer. You can choose to receive instead of resist the Holy Spirit. You can choose to confess and repent. To confess your need for a Savior because of your violation of sin against God that broke your relationship with Him, and declare your trust in Jesus alone as your Savior because of His death and resurrection, and repent. You know what repent means? Here's what repent means. It means to turn from something towards something. You can choose to confess and repent by asking Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins, your Savior, and declaring that you want to follow Him as the leader of your life, as your Lord. Experiencing God with us is a choice. And until you choose to put your faith in Jesus, you'll never experience God with you like you want to. But according to the writers of the New Testament, once you do, Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, takes residence within you to be God with you. And at that moment, you're immediately transformed. You're transformed from being a sinner unworthy to stand before God to being righteous, to having a right relationship with God, a right standing with God. You go from having a broken relationship with God to having a restored relationship with God. You go from being outside of God's family to be a child of God. You go from standing condemned and guilty before holy Creator God because of your violation of sin against Him to being forgiven and justified. You go from having earned eternal death separated from God in this life and the next to be giving eternal life with God in this life and in the next. You're a new, regenerated, transformed creation who can now experience what Jesus sent His Spirit to do, what Jesus sent His Spirit to do in you and for you and through you, who can now experience the presence of God within you in the meantime, today. Listen, if you've never put your faith in Jesus by asking Him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, and today, if you feel a conviction, a prompting, I can't believe I'm even thinking about doing that, that's the Holy Spirit. Don't resist Him. Don't try to justify sin to make yourself feel better. Choose to receive Him today. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that if you'd like to before we leave today. In John 16, Jesus said He sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, but this can and this should also be applied to those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, to those of us who say that we're followers of Christ. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be God with us, to convict you and to convict me as well. And I know some of you go, well, what would we need convicted of? We've already been forgiven for our sin. Why would we need to be convicted of sin? And the answer is because you and I are still a sinner. The Apostle Paul said it this way in the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
There's all kinds of stuff going on in these couple of sentences, but one of Paul's main points is this, that as followers of Christ, even though the Holy Spirit has taken residence within us, even though we have been forgiven and justified for our sin, even though we now have a right standing with God, even though we've been transformed into a new creation, we still have our sin nature, which he describes here as our flesh. And this is the sinful nature that we're all born with that makes us sin. The Holy Spirit who now resides within us is constantly working to transform us into everything God's created us to be so that we want to and so that we can follow Jesus. But our flesh, our sin nature does not want that. Our sin nature and who we now are as followers of Christ with God's Spirit residing within us are in constant conflict with one another. And that means that you and I as followers of Christ will still choose to sin. And every time you and I do as followers of Christ, we turn our back on God. And sin does what sin always does. It does not make us bad. It makes us dead. It makes us spiritually dead because when we choose to sin, we're choosing to not continually be filled with the Spirit. And this is the reason why some of us who have put our faith in Jesus are not experiencing God's presence in our lives the way that we want to. Why some of our lives are seemingly void of God's presence. And why some of us feel like God isn't really with me. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be God with us to convict us. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world, people who have never put their faith in him, of sin. Capital S, sin. And he sent the Holy Spirit to convict his followers when we sin. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and their need for Jesus. And he sent the Holy Spirit to convict us when we sin. Those of us who already have Jesus. And then Paul goes on to list some specific sins the Holy Spirit will convict followers of Christ of. The acts of flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and the like. And listen, Paul wasn't trying to give an exhaustive list of sins here. He was simply giving some examples of sin. And then Paul says something that's just a little bit scary. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's what Paul wasn't saying. Hey, if after you put your faith in Jesus, you sin in any of these ways, you lose your salvation. He wasn't saying that. Paul's saying a lot of things here. Paul's saying all sin is a violation against Holy Creator God and is deserving of his wrath and his judgment. Sexual immorality, selfishness, witchcraft, jealousy, and everything in between. Paul's saying that we are all sinners in need of Jesus. Paul is saying if those of us who claim to have put our faith in Jesus choose to live in unrepented sin after we're convicted of our sin, it may be an indicator that we've never put our faith in Jesus. Paul's saying that when we choose to sin as followers of Christ, we're choosing to not experience the kingdom of God today. We're choosing to not experience God with us today. As followers of Christ, when we choose to sin, after the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we are choosing to turn our back on God and say, "Who cares?" And that doesn't necessarily affect our salvation, what happens to us someday after we die, but it does affect us being in and experiencing God's presence today and being more transformed to who God's created us today. And here's how God wants to transform us through the Holy Spirit within us today. But the fruit of the Spirit, meaning these are produced only by the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control against such things. There is no law
implication of what Paul is saying is, if you're not being more transformed by everything God's created you to be by experiencing the fruits of the Spirit produced more in you today, you've probably turned your back on God in some way, in some area of your life. And that's not what God wants for you. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to convict you and me when we sin. And here's what Paul instructs us to do when the Holy Spirit convicts us. Those who belong to Christ, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, since God is with us through the Holy Spirit residing within us, here it is, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And you know what keeping in step with the Spirit is? It's a choice. It's why I've said every week, experiencing God with us is a choice. How we choose to continually be filled with the Spirit is by choosing to keep in step with the Spirit. The literal translation of keep in step is walk in line behind. When we put our faith in Jesus, we proclaim that that is what we are going to do. We proclaim that we are going to follow Jesus, that we are going to walk in line behind him as the leader of our life, as our Lord. In regard to sin, we do that by choosing to follow him when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, by choosing to confess and repent, confessing to God that you have turned your back on him, and then repenting by doing whatever Jesus would have you do to follow him and obey him in that area of your life. And we'll be able to immediately do this with some of our sins the Holy Spirit convicts us of. Other sins will require a lifetime of surrender and will feel like a never-ending conflict. But here's what you need to know. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave resides within you. And that means within you, you have the power to defeat all sin. And as you and I do, you'll experience God with you. The more you and I choose to keep in step with the Spirit, the more you'll be filled with the Spirit. The more the fruits of the Spirit will be produced in you. The more you'll be transformed into everything God's created you to be. And then the more you'll experience the presence and power of God with you. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to convict a lost and sinful world, to convict you, to convict me of our sin. And here's what this means. Guys, this is so cool. If you hear nothing else I said, hear this. This is so stinking awesome. You ready for this? Conviction is an indicator of God with you. Conviction is an indicator that God is with you. You feeling convicted of sin is not an indicator that God is against you. It's an indicator that God is for you, that he loves you, that he's pursuing you. It's an indicator that God is with you. What you and I choose to do when we're convicted will determine if we're choosing to resist or receive the Holy Spirit. Will determine if we're choosing to continually be filled with the Spirit or not. And come on, let's just be honest. What we often choose to do is justify. When we feel convicted, what we often choose to do is justify. And justify why I'm right and try to find the Bible verse to show that I'm right and how you're wrong and you don't tell me how to. And we try to justify. And we justify, and then we wonder why we're not experiencing God with us. And you justify it long enough, and you ignore it long enough, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to stop feeling convicted. And you think that's what you want, but it's not what you want, because Conviction is an indicator that God is with you. So when you stop feeling convicted is when you should start going, I believe you're here because you want to experience God with you today in the meantime. And that's what God wants for you as well. It's why Jesus sent his Spirit, which is why at some point you have felt convicted, you are feeling convicted, or you will feel convicted. So here's my question for you. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you today? For those of you who aren't followers of Christ, you never put your faith in Jesus. And if today you feel that conviction, that I can't believe I'm thinking it, but I feel prompted to put my faith in Jesus. That conviction is an indicator that God is with you. He's inviting you into a saving relationship with him. For those of you who are followers of Christ, who have put your faith in Jesus, and if today you feel convicted of a sin, and you're like, I know. I should. I ought to. That's an indicator of God with you. And he's not convicting you to fill you with guilt and shame and condemnation, but to persuade and convince and prompt and stir and invite you to turn back to Jesus because your sin is preventing you from continually being filled with the Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you today? If so, what will you choose to do with that conviction? If you truly want to experience the presence of God in your life, choose to confess and turn back to Jesus, or turn to Jesus for the first time today. Confess and repent. King David ruled as the king of the Israelite people for about 1,000 or so years before the events of Jesus' life. And when you read about David in the Old Testament, one thing that immediately stands out is that God was with him in a real, tangible, powerful, transformational way. And God said something about David that he didn't say about anyone else. He said that David was a man after his own heart. But God didn't describe David that way because David was without sin. Like you and me, David was a sinner. And David could even be described as the worst sinner. The guy committed adultery, and then to cover it up, he orchestrated murder. That doesn't sound like a man after God's own heart, does it? The reason that God described David that way, the reason that David experienced God with him, was not because David was without sin. It was because when David was convicted of his sin, he chose to confess and repent. And in Psalm 51, it records one of David's most heartfelt prayers of confession and repentance. And here's a snippet of it. Create in me a pure or clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or righteous spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Justin and Misty are going to sing the words of this psalm over us. As you're sitting there, if you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you today, stirring, prompting, use this time to confess and repent. And for some of you, that means putting your faith in Jesus by today asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. Let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for sending your Spirit to do this convicting work in us. And it's not fun, doesn't feel fun all the time. But Lord, thank you for loving us enough that instead of turning your back on us and we turn our back on you, that you just convict in a way that would make us want to turn back to you. I praise you and thank you for that. If you're convicting us of something today, Lord, I pray that we choose to confess and repent during this time. And Lord, for every person who's never put their faith in you, Jesus, if they feel that conviction that it's time to do that, I pray that as Misty and Justin sing this song over us, that during this time, they choose to ask you, put their faith in you and ask you to be the forgiver of their sins, their Savior, and declare they want to follow you as their Lord, as the leader of their life.
If you prayed that prayer with me this morning, this is an awesome, special day for you. And we would love to celebrate with you by giving you one of these Bibles. Simply text the word Jesus to 55444 and we'll get one of these Bibles to you in the mail, along with some information that will help you take your best next step in following Jesus. Also, we believe that life happens best in the context of community. If you live in the Elkhorn or Omaha area and you're not part of a local church, we'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday gatherings at 9 or at 10:45. You can find out more about Relevant or what a Sunday morning looks like around here simply by going to our website, relevantcommunity.org. Thanks again for watching.